Good morning, everybody. My name is Heman, and on behalf of Gospel Church in Christ, I want to welcome all the new faces that we have here tonight, for this morning. And just a reminder, this is a church gathering, and we're meeting in front of God, and just like a wedding, I would remind you to respect the meeting by first turning off your cell phone or switching off to silent if possible. So I'll give you a moment to do that. So since we're meeting in the presence of God, I will first begin the meeting by asking for His blessing and His presence. So I'll ask you to bow down and close your eyes and join me in prayer. Dear Father, Lord, I thank you for giving us this wonderful morning that you have brought us here together. You have chosen us to be here. And Lord, that we're grateful because you love us and you know us by name. You know everything about us. And Lord, you call us here this morning so that we can learn a little bit more about ourselves and to understand you a little bit more. So I hand this following meeting into your hands that you can be with us and bless the words that you have for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we'll start this morning with some hymn singing, and then afterwards we would have a message by Brother Summers. So if you all have a hymn book, we can turn to hymn number 91. So the title of the hymn, if you have the right page, is There is Power in the Blood. So can we have the pianist play it once for us first? So let's try to sing the first stanza twice.
To be free from the burden of sin, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you find your victory won? There's wonderful power in the blood. There's power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
One more time.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you be able to victory won? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood, on the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
So for those who missed the introduction, my name is Heman, and we're going to have some hymn singing time first. And to let you all know a bit more about myself, I actually work for a water treatment company. And what we do is we help mining customers clean their water. And so that they can be able to, during the mining process, they have certain contaminants, either metals or something like selenium, which can get into the water and cannot be discharged in the environment because selenium and other metals is harmful to the marine life. So these contaminants cannot just be filtered out. You can't put it through a filter and it just, contaminant stays on one side and then clean water on the other side. We actually have to chemically treat the water, and some sort of reagents and different bondings and processes are able to take the contaminants out so that the water can finally be free of such contaminants. Because wherever the water goes, if we don't treat it, the contaminants will always stick to the water. It will always follow it. So through this process, we're able to separate these two, and able to have clean water to go back into the environment. So this hymn, first in stanza one, talks about asking a question. Would you be free from the burden of sin? So this burden of sin is the same thing as these contaminants. It follows you wherever you go. There's no way you can detach from it. There's no filter system. There's nothing you can do with your own strength, and you try to free yourself from. And then later on when we sing stanza two, it talks about your passion and your pride. Also something that you can't be free of. There's nothing you can do. And no matter how hard we try to be good and do good, we just can't. It just follows you wherever you go. But then in the refrain, in this hymn, it claims a statement or a solution. And this solution is there is power in the blood. And this power is a power to free from such burdens of sin, passion, and pride. So let's learn dig a little deeper. We'll sing stanza 2 and 3.
Freeing from the passion and blood, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's side, there's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power of the Lamb, of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in this life-giving flow. There's power in the blood, in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
So as you sing stanza 2 and 3 now, you might have a little bit more of an understanding, but at the same time, you have a question in your head, thinking, okay, there is power in the blood of the Lamb. It keeps repeating a few times, but what exactly is the blood of the Lamb? What is this animal, why is there power in this animal? Now, blood usually means, something is hurt, or something has died. And lamb is an animal that was sacrificed in the olden days, especially in the Jewish times. It's an animal that is sacrificed as an atonement to make amends, So if you put this together, the blood and the lamb is talking about a lamb, which is Jesus Christ, who has died and shed his blood on the cross to make atonement or to make amends for our sins. And that is what the blood of the Lamb is talking about. That is truly where the power is from. When we talk about the power to free from burden, sins, and passion, and pride, that's what the power is from. And in stanza 3, it asks also another question. And I don't know if that's your question as well. It says, would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? Now, we live in Vancouver and very blessed to see snow every once in a couple winters. And especially when you head up to Whistler or Squamish, you can, on a fresh morning with a fresh dump of snow, it's a really beautiful scene of a white imagery. Now, but this time it's asking, are you whiter than snow or much whiter than snow? So I would want you to imagine your life being a piece of paper. And every kind of wrong thing or wrong thought or bad thought, something that is not good, is a permanent mark on this piece of paper, either a dot or a line. And if you want to think about it, if you think about now, how would God look at you as this piece of paper? How many spots are there? How many lines are there? Now, in this hymn, it talks about no matter how is it full of sin stains. So no matter what kind of stains you have on this piece of paper, the power in the blood can clean this. Clean this as white as snow, even whiter than snow. So no matter what kind of stains you have, there is power in the blood to take care of this. So let's sing stanza 1-3 one more time together.
To be free from the burden of sin, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you own a victory won? There's power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing when victory tide. There's power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power of the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. To be whiter, much whiter than snow, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin's things are lost in His life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power of the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood, this blood of the Lamb.
Now you may think, yeah, there's wonderful working power in this precious blood of the Lamb. And you might think, during this hymn singing, this is quite hard to believe in. How can this blood have such power? And how does it all work? Is this all real? Does it actually impact me? Now, back to my example in the very beginning of how I told you I work for a water treatment company. Now, actually, I'm actually not a chemical engineer. And I actually don't understand any of the processes. I don't know how all the tanks and the valves and the pumps and how each process work. It's actually a very complicated process. Even with all the drawings in front of me, all the diagrams, I don't really understand how things work. But one thing I do know is I can see what the water looks like before the water treatment plant. What color is it? You know, how mucky or kind of muddy looking? And at the end, what does it look like? It's clean water. So I may not understand all the complications of what happens in the plant, but I can see one thing, or two things, right? One, what is coming in, and what is going out. Now, during this meeting, you might have a lot more questions that you're trying to think of, things that you can't really figure out. How does it all work? Is this really true? But God is a very friendly God, and He wants us to know Him. So He makes His gospel very simple, very straightforward. And all we need to do is to, you know, open our hearts and let Him to see a little bit more about ourselves and to know about Him. And through that, I pray that, you know, we are able to, you know, understand these simple facts of the gospel. So let's end our hymn singing and sing stanza 1-1 last time.
To be free from the burden of sin, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would your evil to victory won? There's power in the power, in the power. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
So I would now invite Brother Summers to come up and speak to you all.
Well, good morning. It's nice to see you all here this morning. I find that I know some of you, but I see you so often that I really don't know you. And others I haven't seen at all, and I don't know you either. So I feel somewhat like a stranger because I just don't get to be with you as often as I would like. I'm invited often to be with you. I just can't always say yes. I'm happy to be here today. Nice to see you all. We're going to put some serious issues to you this morning. What you believe and what you don't believe. What you believe in life is probably just about the most important thing, isn't it? If you believe the right thing, you'll go in the right direction. You believe the wrong thing, go in the wrong direction. Nobody wants to go in the wrong direction. So the question is, what should you believe? So we're going to consider that. Let's just ask the Lord to speak to our hearts this morning again, and then we'll carry on. Lord, bless us today, we pray. We've come to learn about God, and we've come in order to understand more. We pray, Lord, that you will teach us. And then, Lord, we pray that you will give us responsive hearts to follow the facts, the logic, to follow the truth of God. Lord, our prayer is that the blessing of God will be upon each one of us to the full. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, question to start us out this morning. And the question goes like this. If you had to name the book that has been written purporting to be or presenting itself to be the most reliable, the most trustworthy, the most impeccably accurate book, the book that you could most believe in, what would it be? Okay? Do you want me to put the question to you again, or do you want to just give me the answer?
The Bible.
Okay. If I were to give you the second question, what would be the second most reliable book that's ever been written? Could you give me that answer? And the answer is no, you couldn't, because we don't know. Okay? So what is the most credible book in the Bible? In the world. And the Bible says it is the most credible book in the Bible. In the world. Okay? You just got to watch me because sometimes I use the wrong words. You know what I mean. Sometimes you have to forget what I say. All right. So, you can imagine the person now who says, I've been told that this book is the most credible, the most trustworthy book in the world. I think I'm going to read it. So you open it up and you find in what I'm going to call the prologue, the first couple of chapters in the Bible, you find the story of creation, how we all got here, what God did to bring us here, how he made the heavens and the earth. You read that and you say, well, that's very, very interesting. Kind of hard to prove it, though, because none of us were there at the time. We can't experience it. And the language is not written in the most scientific language, and even if it were, we still would have trouble understanding it. So you say, okay, that's the prologue. What comes next? And I'm going to call the next chapter the introduction to the Bible. And it's a simple story. It's a story about a man and a woman. You say, well, that makes sense. It's a story about a man and a woman and God and a talking snake. And you say, what? Yeah, it's a story of a man and a woman and God and a talking snake. You say, is this the most credible book that has ever been written? And it starts with the story of a talking snake. And you can imagine, can't you, that there would be many people who would say, I've been told about this book, but this book, that's absolute nonsense. What would you do if you met a talking snake? I don't know. I think what you'd do is turn around and run about as fast as you could. If you met a talking cow, what would you do? You'd probably get a pad and paper and you'd run down to the zoology department and say, you wouldn't believe what we've just discovered. We've got a talking cow here. Would you pay attention to the talking cow? Probably not. So you got this great dilemma, don't you? Here's a book that says it's the most credible book around. And it starts with the story of a talking snake. So you might just say, well, I can't understand why people would believe that. Let's go to the end of the book. And if you've got a Bible this morning, and some of you will have, you might just turn with me to the end of the book. I want you to go to the book of Revelation. And if you have a Bible, fine. If you don't, you can look on with someone. And if you can't, you can listen. I'm just going to read you a couple of verses so that you know that I'm not making them up as we go. To get to the end of the Bible, we've got to find out, is this book credible? So you get to the end of the book, Revelation chapter 9. And I'm going to tell you the story. The story is that a lot of people in the world have been sinners. As a matter of fact, all the people in the world, the Bible says, are sinners. And so you get to the end. Judgment comes at the end. And the judgment of God falls upon the people of the world in the last chapters of the Bible. In particular, in chapter 9, the judgment of the world of God falls. And many, many people are killed. Look at verse 18. By these three things was the third part of men killed. Okay, I'm not going to give you much more than that at this point. How many people are killed? One third of the people are killed. Context doesn't tell us precisely how many. Probably it's talking about not just millions, probably talking about hundreds of millions, might even be billions of people were killed. So let's just assume that there were a million people killed. Killed because these people had sinned against God. God says, I'm very angry and I'm going to have to kill a million people. And you are just like one of those million people who were killed. They all have a number on their heads. And they go from one to a million. And your number is million. Is number 1,000,001. Okay? You are next. Okay? 1,000,000 people. You watch them. They're all down. You're next. What would you be tempted to do? Do you think you might say, excuse me, God, but I'm sorry. I realize that I shouldn't have done what I did, and I would like to repent. Do you think you might be tempted to do that? There's a man in the Old Testament. This story is about a fellow whose name was Ornan the Jebusite. And God had punished the people in his day. The angel of the Lord was there with a sword. And the angel of the Lord proceeded through the city of Jerusalem and came right up to this man, Ornan the Jebusite, and stopped. What do you think Ornan did? Ornan said, this is absolutely marvelous. David said, I want to buy your land in order to offer a sacrifice to God. Do you know what Ornan said? He said, you don't need to buy the land, I'll give it to you. And David said, well, I want to buy the cattle, and I want to buy some wood. Ornan said, don't listen, do you realize what happened? The sword came all the way up to me, and it stopped. Ornan said, I will give you anything. Take the cattle, take the wood, take the land, it's all yours. Do you realize what happened? I was spared, came up right here. Ornan the Jebusite repented of his sin. That makes sense? Yeah, you'd probably say if I were there, I'd do the same thing. I'd look myself in the mirror and I'd say, you know what? You're not dead. Oh, you say, that's marvelous. So what happens in this particular instance? Chapter 9 of Revelation. We read part of verse 18. And go down now and read verse 20. It says, and the rest of the men which were not killed, all those numbered 1,000,000 and one and up, two-thirds, 2 million at least, probably 200 million, maybe even more than that. And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murderers, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. And you might say, that's incredible. Why wouldn't they repent? Most logical thing in the world would be for them to repent. Ornan and the Jebusite repented. Why wouldn't these people repent? And you say, you know, this is a strange book. This book says it's the most credible book in the world. And it begins with a story of a talking snake. And it ends with two-thirds of the people who watched one-third killed. And they were so stubborn, they wouldn't repent. Can you believe a book like that? And so you can understand why some people have trouble believing the Bible, can't you? So let's just take a little closer look. You've got these sins that these people were involved in. It says verse 21, neither repented they of their murders, sorceries, fornications, or their thefts. Can you imagine people not repenting of their murders? I don't know if you know that much about Canada. Canada used to have capital punishment. And we said if people committed certain sins, then we would have to put them to death. I'm not sure how long ago it was, but we abolished capital punishment in Canada. Doesn't matter if you're a serial murderer in Canada. If you're caught and convicted as a serial murderer, you will not be put to death. Why? Well, Canadians don't believe in murder. That's why. War has lots of murder in it, doesn't it? What's Canada famous for? Peacekeeping. We go to war, but we really don't like to go to war. We would rather be involved in the peacekeeping end, of warfare than anything else. We don't go about killing our enemies. We wouldn't want to kill enemies. And not too many of you get excited about killing your friends. So what do? We basically say we really won't kill anybody, except our unborn children. We'll kill them. But we certainly wouldn't kill anybody else. Does that make a lot of sense? Why would we be happy to kill our own unborn children and not kill the serial murderer? Justin Trudeau said a few weeks ago, Canada is in favor of all types of abortion. Canadians voted for him. There's something wrong there. I'm going to submit to you that the problem is this. Many Canadians listen to the talking snake. See, there were four right there at the beginning, weren't there? There was God and the snake. There was the man and the woman. And what did the man and woman listen to? They listened to the talking snake. We got a problem in Canada. It's this. People listen to the talking snake. What was next? It says here they didn't repent of their sorceries. Do you know what sorceries are? We don't usually talk about sorceries in our day. It's a strange thing to talk about. But if we read the Greek, you'd understand what it is. Because the Greek word is pharmakon. Okay? Pharmakon. Pharmacy. What's pharmacy? Drugs. Okay? These people didn't repent of their drugs. Drugs are a strange thing. Are drugs good or bad? Well, when you see a man who is highly addicted to drugs, you see a man who's got a problem, don't you? I got a friend who's a medical doctor. He's an emergency room medical doctor. And a fellow came into him one day and said to him, I just had an overdose of heroin, and can you do it? And the doctor gave him something and calmed him down, and he didn't die. And the doctor said to him, why don't you quit? The man opened his shirt and looked at him. And he said, do you like what you see? Don't I quit? He said, I've tried to quit hundreds of times. Do you think I like this? my doctor friend was very embarrassed. Is drugs good or bad? You ever heard of drugs destroying a family? You ever heard of drugs destroying a life and everybody else's life around them? Been down to Maine and Hastings recently? What's wrong in Maine and Hastings? They say it's a problem of homelessness. Is it a homelessness problem? No, it's a drugs problem. They need a home? You gave them money for a home, what would they do? Buy more drugs. Give them more money, what would they do? Buy more drugs. If you gave them more money, what would they do? They'd buy more drugs, wouldn't they? What's wrong with drugs? It's a terrible thing. So, recognizing all that, what do we do in Canada? We say, well, listen, let's legalize marijuana. What? Yeah, if we legalize, what is marijuana? Marijuana is a gateway drug. The way to solve the problem is to open the gateway. And what's going to happen? Well, people get started on the gateway, they'll carry on to... Why would Canadians believe that? Is it possible that they were listening to a talking snake? But the next one is they committed fornication. What's fornication? It's sexual immorality. What do we call it today? Now, frankly, I don't know. I've seen the letters so many times, LB, and it keeps on going and going. The last time I counted, there were 5 letters. Do you think it's going to stop at 5? There's all kinds of other sexual perversions that are coming, you know. I'm not sure that there's going to be enough letters in the alphabet to describe the sexual immorality of our day. Do you think it's good or bad? Well, have you ever heard of a family that was broken up because one of the members of the, either the husband or the wife, decided not to live a pure, sexually pure life? Ever heard of tragic divorce because of immorality? Ever heard of children crying because mommy isn't there anymore? How bad is it? I've often asked the question, how would you like it if your mother or father had been sexually rotten? That's we put the letters down, LGB, and on it goes. We put those numbers down. Why don't we just say sexual rottenness? Is it a problem in Canada? Well, yeah, it's a problem in Canada. I can't remember. What's her name?
Heather.
Leon. She was the woman who ran for the Conservative Party. And she said that sexual immorality is bad. As a matter of fact, some people actually are, can't remember her next word, but they're training, they're recruiting, I think was her word, recruiting children into that terrible practice of sexual immorality. Having said that, she was removed from candidacy by the Conservative Party. Is it possible that some wicked moral people might be recruiting children? Of course it is. Everybody knows that. But you can't say that in Canada today. Especially you couldn't say that in the Conservative Party. Nobody would think about saying it in the other parties. What did Peter McKay say this week? Did you catch his line? He said, the Conservatives don't have a hope unless they get rid of the stinking albatross of social conservatism. What's the stinking albatross of social conservatism? Economic conservatism says that you've got to base your economics in the country got to be based on conservatism. Social conservatism says that we say we're going to start following things that are right. We're not going to be following things that are wrong. We won't have rotten morals in our society. Peter McKay, who would like to be leader of the Conservative Party, says that is a stinking albatross. Imagine somebody saying, Mommy and Daddy get married, and they plan to stay that way for the rest of their lives, and they're not going to get involved sexually in any other way. And Peter McKay says that proclamation is a stinking albatross. Why would he say that? Do you think he'd been listening to a talking snake? You see, there's really only two voices in the world, aren't there? One is the voice of God, and the other is the voice of a talking snake. Who was this talking snake? The Bible says that it was the spirit of the devil who was in the talking snake. And so when you get on to later passages of Scripture, you read the phrase that goes like this, that old serpent, the devil. That's who he is. The devil was in the talking snake. Do you think that the devil was only in the talking snake? Or do you think it's possible that the devil was in many, many people, many, many arguments, the devil behind it? There's really only two sources, isn't there? One is God, and the other is the talking snake. If, in fact, God is truth, think of it at the top of a mountain. If God is truth at the top of a mountain, and you reject the truth of God, what do you have if you don't have truth? Error, falsehood. There's only one way you can go from truth, and that's to falsehood. And if God isn't true, you're going to be listening to the talking snake. There is no alternative. And imagine the Bible stating it so bluntly right at the beginning in the introduction. Wow, you see, it's an amazing book. Thefts is the next thing. The line reads, chapter 9, they didn't repent of their murders, sorceries, fornications, or thefts. So, any thieves around? Well, people say, I'm not a thief. I don't shoplift. Some people do, but I don't shoplift. And I don't steal from my neighbor next door. Never cheat in your income tax? Well, do you know cheating on the income tax is relatively common? There's a problem in the world today. It's called Italy. And in Italy today, cheating on taxes is so common that the Italian government is almost bankrupt. Everybody cheats on their taxes. We live in a world of thefts? Well, there's a lot of it. I just read the other day about Proposition 47 in the United States, in California. And you folk don't read about that, but I did. And Proposition 47 in Canada, in California, that I think it was a few years ago they brought it in. And it basically says petty theft is just petty theft. And we've got to remember that petty theft is petty theft. So they have a law in California that says that if your thievery has a value of $950 or less, you won't be prosecuted. So if you were a shoplifter, what would you do? You'd walk in, take something, walk out. They'd say, you can't do that. So you'd give it back to them and keep walking. They'd say, hang on, we got to prosecute you. I say, no, you can't prosecute me. It wasn't $950 or more. What do you think's happened in California? Well, the place is turned into shoplifter's paradise. That's what it's turned into. Some people are actually going into the stores in California with a calculator. And they add up the value of the stuff that they're stealing, and then they walk out when they know that it's a lot, it's just not $950. Do you think that the world's been listening to a talking snake? Of course, it's worse than that, isn't it? It's worse than that in this sense. That everything you have, Everything I have, everything they have, they got from the God who made them. Okay? Why are you so smart? God gave you some brains. Why are you so strong? Well, God gave you a good frame. Why are you good looking? There's nothing you had to do with it. You can buy all the cosmetics in the world. And for some of you, it's not going to help. Okay? Everything you got, you were given. Do you thank God for it? The people with acting abilities in Hollywood, do they go around thanking God? Every time you pick up the paper, they're saying again, thanks God for all the wonderful gifts you've given me. What about the politician? They go around saying, thanks God for all the ability you've given me. The brilliant scientists, they all thank God for the brilliance that they got. What's the matter with our society? We've forgotten to be thankful. We're not thankful for what? We're not thankful to God. Is that a sin? Yeah. Why would you ever believe that? Why would you not repent of that? You'd listen to the talking snake. What's the talking snake say? Talking snake says, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. The story's right back there in the beginning. Adam and Eve and this God and the talking snake. And the snake says, Eve says to him, listen, God said we can't do that. And the talking snake says, don't worry about that. The only reason that God said that is because he's an old meanie, you know. And he knows that if you eat that, you're not going to die. He knows that if you do that, you'll become smart like him. And he doesn't want you to be smart. And they believed the talking snake. Who believed the talking snake? Your mother, your father, Eve and Adam. That's what their names were all the way back there. And you're their children, aren't you? So am I. But the list we read talks about idolatry. Go back to the verse again. It says they didn't repent of idols, they're worshiping of idols. So there are people in the world today who worship idols, aren't there? You've heard of them. Sometimes they got a little golden Buddha or a golden something, and they will, doesn't matter what the idol is, all over the world people worship idols one way or another. Do we worship idols in our day? Well, I don't see too many people bowing down to idols of brass and wood. But have you ever met anybody who says, I believe in evolution? Could evolution be an idol? Why would people believe in evolution? Because they don't want to believe in God, that's why. Why would they believe in evolution? Because they believe the talking snake. Oh, you say, no. Yeah. I believe in evolution because I believe in science. Okay? The issue really, some will say, it's not God and the talking snake, it's God and science. That's what it is. And science, I believe in science, they say. So you say, okay, well, if you believe in science, let's go to the university and see what they say. So you go down to the university. It doesn't matter. I was trying to think of which university I should talk about. Some of you might know SFU. Some of you might know UBC. You can go to any others. They're all kind of the same. And you go, you walk into the mathematics department. And you say to the people, are you an evolutionist? They say yes. And you say, well, listen, that's wonderful. If you're an evolutionist, do you believe in probability, the laws of probability? Of course we believe in probability. So you say, and do you believe in autogenesis if you're an evolutionist? Autogenesis is the spontaneous development of life on Earth. It just came on its own. And they say, of course we believe that. That's what evolution teaches us. Evolution says life developed on Earth spontaneously. So you go to the most brilliant mathematicians there are, and you say to them, could you please calculate the probability that life generated spontaneously here on the Earth? And some of them will say, well, as a matter of fact, that's exactly what we did. And when I listened to his comments on this, I was rather amazed. They said, what is the probability that life could be generated spontaneously on the earth? And he said, well, it isn't a probability. It's not even an improbability. He says, it's an impossibility. Matter of fact, he said, if it were to happen, you would have to really describe it with only one word. It would be miraculous. And that's strange. People who don't believe in miracles say that the only way that you could get autogenesis on the earth would be miraculous. So you say, well, we better get out of the math department. Let's go to the physics department. So you go to the physics department. You say, do you believe in evolution? Sure. You say, have you ever heard of three laws? The three laws of thermodynamics. Yes, we certainly understand. So you say to him, well, if you know the three laws of thermodynamics, what about the second law of thermodynamics? It says it's the law of increasing entropy. And that means everything is going from a state of greater to lesser order. Doesn't matter where you go. You start from greater order, you go to lesser order. Yeah, the leaves on a tree, they're all in good order. You get a few winds blowing around, then the order is all gone. It doesn't matter where it is. Heat loss in the universe and all kinds of other things. Wherever you look in life, Newton says it's a law, just like gravity. It's a law. It's a law of increasing entropy. We're all going from greater to lesser order. You believe in evolution? Sure we do. What about the fact that evolution says that you start with a little unicellular, and then over time, well, you go to something bigger and bigger, and finally you get to something, and well, you look into a mirror and you say, that's me. Whatever happened to the law of increasing entropy? So the physicists, you say, well, we won't listen to the physicists. Let's go to the zoology department. If we go to the zoology department, we'll really begin to understand. So we go down to the zoology department, and we say to the zoology department, do you believe in evolution? They say, of course we believe in evolution. You say, did you ever hear of a fellow whose name was Charles Darwin? I say, well, of course we believe in Charles. Of course we know Charles Darwin. So you say, well, would you like to know what Charles Darwin said? I said, sure, you tell us what Charles Darwin said. Well, Charles Darwin said this. He said, you know, I just presented you with this wonderful theory of evolution, and the only way we could ultimately prove it would be to look at the fossil record. If you look at the fossil record, Charles Darwin says, and we haven't seen much before he died, but he says, you'll look at the fossil record, and you will find in the fossil record that as you go down the fossil record, you will find a multitude of intermediate states between one level and the next level, all the way down from the end of the phylogenetic tree upon which you and I are living now, down to the very beginning, you'll find it is replete with intermediate states. And so the geologists and the zoologists took a look at the fossil record, and do you know what they found? They didn't find all kinds of intermediate states. Instead, they found, those of you who are geologists and zoologists know what I'm talking about, they found the Cambrian explosion. What's the Cambrian explosion? Cambrian explosion simply says that all of a sudden, almost out of nowhere, a long time ago, poof, and all, not all, but a great many species appeared all at once with no logical intermediate predecessors, with no explanation as to why it came. And the zoologists today have the great big question, how did this Cambrian explosion ever take place? What's it mean? Charles Darwin says, I'll tell you what it means. It means that my theories are all wrong. Do people believe in evolution today? Yeah. Do people say it's all science today? Yeah. Isn't it strange that if it were science, then the science would back up the science? But the mathematicians say it's not science. And the physicists say it's not science. The zoologists say it's not science. So you say, well, let's go to the anthropologist. The anthropologist, he's the fellow who studies life in its very early stages. And it's not a hard science. It's an applied science. And maybe we'll find some sense there. So you go to the anthropology department, and you talk to somebody. You say, you believe in evolution? He says, of course I do. And you say, well, that's very interesting. Listen, I just want to tell you that we were putting a road through this part of the country just a while ago, and we came across a landslide. And we put in our bulldozers to remove some of the rock from the landslide so we could build the road. And we opened up a cave. And the cave had been covered for who knows how long by the debris from the landslide. So would you like to come in and explore that cave with us? Oh, the anthropologist said, yeah, I'd like to do that. He goes in, and the anthropologist finds 10 lines on the side of the cave. What's he say? He says, you see those 10 lines? There was intelligent life in this cave. And they take a picture, and they go around, and they do all things, and they analyze it, and they say, this is so marvelous. 10 lines. That's a sign of intelligence. Well, you say, that's very, very good. And then you say, there's another interesting fact, and that is that in all of us, we have what is called DNA. And in DNA, we have lots of information coded in our DNA. There's a bunch of letters, 4 different letters, and they're all strategically placed in perfect order. 3 billion of them or more. I can't remember the precise number. I've seen 3.5. I've seen 3.7. Let's say there's 3 billion. 3 billion letters all in the precise order. Do you think that might be a sign of intelligence? Oh, no, they say, no, that's not a sign of intelligence, that's evolution. You say, excuse me, 10 lines, intelligence, evidence of intelligent life, 3 billion letters. No, that's not a sign of intelligence. You say, what kind of a talking snake were you listening to? We have a problem in our generation? Yeah. Do you think it's possible that if God were to, let me ask the question, if Jesus Christ were to come in with a bold message to Canada today, what would we do with him? Same thing we did with him last time. And if God were to come to Canada today and he were to kill 1/3 of the people, what would happen? The rest of the people would say, we're not going to repent of our thefts. We're not going to repent of our sorceries. Our drugs. We're not going to repent of our sexual immorality. We're not going to repent of our idolatry. Why? Because they listened to a talking snake. Now I want to tell you one more story. And you can turn to it in the book of Luke chapter 23. We'll just read a very little there. Luke chapter 23. You'll remember that 2,000 years ago there were 3 men crucified one day. They were crucified on crosses in the city of Jerusalem. And the Lord Jesus Christ was on the center cross, and on each side were thieves. They were ordinary thieves, and they were extraordinary thieves, because they were also murderers, and they were treasonous. They were leaders of an insurrection, and they were bad hombres. So there's 3 of them on the cross. And they probably had it all figured out. They figured that they probably would only have a few hours to live, because the Jews didn't want anybody on the cross by sunset. And so they figured they just had a few hours to live. This was in the middle of the day or early in the day, we're not sure. But they were all going to be off the cross. They would be killed by sunset. So the first robber is there. And he listens to people making fun of Jesus on the cross. And chapter 23 and verse 39 reads, and one of the malefactors, that's these bad guys, malefactor means people who do bad things. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, on Jesus, and said to Jesus, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Is that a logical thing to say? If you're the Christ, save us. And save yourself and save us. What would you have said? Number one, is he the Christ? I guess he didn't think so. If he was the Christ, if you met the Lord Jesus Christ and you acknowledged that he was Christ, what would you do? Would you say, Jesus, I want you to prove to me that you're Jesus, so you do what I want you to do now. Is that logical? Or might you be tempted to say, Jesus, if you prove to me you're Christ, I will do what you want me to do now. You know, there's all kinds of people today who reject God. They reject God because He doesn't do what they want Him to do now. I met her a long time ago. I've met many like her. I said, "Do you believe in God?" She said, "No." I said, "Why not?" She said, "Because I asked Him to do this, and He did not do it." So there. Could you ask her this question? Who's God? If God is God and you're not, then theoretically God is going to tell you what to do. But if you go to God and say, "God, if you're God, you will do what I want you to do," who's God? Sounds like somebody's been listening to a talking snake, doesn't it? On the other side was another thief. Equally a rotten malefactor, wicked guy. He's on the other side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 40 says, but the other malefactor, the other wicked man, murderer, and so on, the other answering rebuked the man, the first thief, said, "Do you not fear God, seeing you're in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." Why are we on the cross? Man says, "I'm on the cross because I deserve to be on the cross." He was an honest kind of a guy. "We receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man in the middle cross, he's done nothing amiss. He hasn't done anything wrong." Verse 42. Then he turned to Jesus and he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Not a logical thing to say? How long does the Lord Jesus Christ have to live? Same amount of time as he did, a few hours. So you turn to him and you say, "Now, would you just remember me when you come into your kingdom?" What? Why would he say, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom"? Because he realized that death on the cross was not the end. He realized that death on the cross was not the end for Jesus Christ. Not the end for Jesus Christ, because he realized that he was Lord. And he realized that the death had no claim on him. As a matter of fact, as we heard this morning from Heman, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to shed his blood so that we could have forgiveness. You see, because you see, there's power in the blood. So here he is. He says, "Lord, you remember me when you come into your kingdom." Why would he say that? He's going to be dead in a few hours. Why did he say, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom"? Because he realized that death was not the end for him. It isn't, is it? If death were the end for us all, then God wouldn't be worth believing. If death is the end for us all, Adolf Hitler won. If death is the end for us all, there is no justice. Everybody knows death is not the end. This man said, "Lord, you remember me when you come into your kingdom. You remember me when you come, because I'm going to be in eternal existence, same way as you are." Why did he say, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom"? Why didn't he say, "Forget me when you come into your kingdom"? Was he a good guy or a bad guy? He was just about the worst of the bad guys. Why would he say, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom"? Because he realized that God was a God of forgiveness. He wanted God to forgive him when he came into his kingdom. Is that what you want? I was only a little boy. I didn't understand the science that I've spoken to you this morning, but I understood the overall concept. I said, "Lord, I don't want to follow the talking snake. I want Jesus to forgive me. I'm a sinner. If Jesus doesn't forgive me when I'm young, I might end up like that wicked man on the cross. I want somebody to come into my life and change my life, and Jesus did. That's why I'm speaking to you this morning. Lord, he said, forgive me. No, he didn't. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You remember Jesus' answer, don't you? He said, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What happened? Jesus died on the cross, and he went to paradise. A few minutes later, the thief died. He went to paradise. Probably got there, shook hands. They didn't have bodies, but they got there, and they were together in paradise. What happened to thief number one? Well, he died too. Turn over to the book of Revelation again, chapter 20. Thief number one. Whatever happens to thief number one? Revelation chapter 20. First of all, what happened to the talking snake? Well, the talking snake is the devil, isn't he? What happens to the devil? Verse 20, verse 10. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived these people, the talking snake, been deceiving the people for how long? All the people, all down through the ages. The talking snake. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Is that a just place for him? Yes. He's been deceiving how many? Billions and billions and billions and billions of people have been listening to the talking snake. Does he deserve judgment? Sure does. Okay. And he was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and he shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Is that a just retribution for the talking snake? Yes. Now what about the first thief? Well, he's in the remand center, we would say, in our day, and he's waiting judgment. One day, the cell door is opened, and the guard says, it's judgment day for you, you come. So he goes into the courtroom, and a clerk comes in and says, y'all rise, and he stands up, and the others stand up, and the judge walks in, and first thief says, I recognize that judge. And then the judge sits down, and he lifts his hand to get the gavel to proclaim order in the court. And the first thief says, I saw his hand. There are nail prints in that hand. And the judge says, I recognize you. I remember what you said to me that day when we were side by side on the cross. He said, you know, the interesting thing about you is that you wouldn't listen to me. You wouldn't listen to God. You wouldn't even listen to your own fellow robber. You just continued to listen to the talking snake. You've been listening to the talking snake all your life. At least the other guy had a sense to say, no, I was wrong. I'm not going to listen to the talking snake anymore. But you wouldn't say that. You said, I'll stick with the talking snake. And so, keep reading. Verse 15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life, Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. What happened to thief number one? He went to the same place that the talking snake was in. What happens if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? What happens if you believe in God? You go to where God is. What happens if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? What happens if you continue to believe in the talking snake? You go where the talking snake is. Where is Jesus? He's in heaven. He's in paradise. He's in bliss. He's in... the Bible says that the people who go to be with Jesus have everlasting joy. Does that sound good to you? What would you like more than everlasting joy? You can't define anything better than everlasting joy. That's what you get when you listen to God. What do you get when you get the talking snake? You go with the talking snake and you get everlasting torment. That's the story of the Bible. What is the story of the Bible? The story of the Bible is very simple. It's a story about a man and a woman, that's you, and God and the talking snake. And you get to decide who you're going to listen to. But the wonderful thing is you don't have to continue listening to the talking snake. You can say, Jesus, I'm tired of listening to the talking snake. I'm number 1,000,001. All the others are killed. I'm not going to continue to listen to the talking snake. Jesus, I want to be like Orn and the Jebusite. I want to say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. I don't want to be with the talking snake in judgment forever. I know I was wrong listening to the talking snake. I don't want to listen to him anymore. Will you forgive me? And then you'll remember the words that we sang. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Lord, we just pray that you'll work in our hearts today. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the fact that you dare to tell it like it is. And you challenge us right at the very beginning by saying you're either going to listen to the talking snake or you're going to listen to God. And Lord, we're tired of listening to the talking snake. And we want to listen to the God who made us. Lord, we pray that everyone who is here will bow our hearts before you. Say, Lord Jesus, it's true. I've been listening to the talking snake too long. I want to believe in Jesus. I want to listen to God. I'm a sinner. Please save me. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that takes away our sins. Lord, bless each of us. Thank you for our time together today. May we listen to God and not the talking snake, we pray. Amen.